Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 12, we will read verses 13 through 21. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1484. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In the Jewish culture, it was customary for the oldest son to have the birthright of a double portion. For example, if there are four sons, the oldest would receive 40%, and each of the other three would receive 20%. With a double portion of the oldest, one portion would be his inheritance, his 20%. The other is given because he assumes the father's place as head of the household. He will care for his mother and unmarried sisters, as well as see that the land remains in the family. He will see that the home and possessions of the father left are maintained. He is also what we might call the executor of the estate. He sees that everyone receives their share of the inheritance. Daughters were usually given a sum of money as a dowry for marriage. A dowry was security for a future need. If there were no sons in the family, daughters received the inheritance so that a man's name and land would be preserved. The only stipulation was that they marry within their father's tribe so that the land stayed in his tribe. A father's wishes seems clear enough. A simple reading of the will should suffice. However, no matter how clear a family inheritance may seem, it can become complex and controversial. Good relationships go bad. Strained relationships slip to sour. Peaceful siblings become warlike. While Jesus is preaching, a voice cries out from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know the story behind the request. Was one brother withholding? Was the other brother wanting unduly? Or was he right? It's my understanding that sometimes rabbis listened to such cases and made a ruling. But that day, if the brother in the crowd was looking for a sympathetic ear, he didn't get it. Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me an arbitrator, a judge over you?" Jesus is no Judge Judy. He did not come to earth to settle family squabbles. Jesus was talking God. This man wanted to talk goods. Jesus is concerned about souls. As he so often did, Jesus takes the conversation to a higher level. Jesus said to the crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Covetousness, wanting what someone else has. Maybe the man in the crowd wanted what was due him. Truthfully, no one is due an inheritance. Some inheritance are a lasting legacy of such things as a good name, a moral character, valuable life lessons, or a deposit of faith. Other inheritances may include money or land or things, but they are not given at the demand of heirs. They are a gift. Jesus warns about wanting what others have and trying to gather an abundance of things. He tells a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he asked himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" He said to himself, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Jesus concluded, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In our Daily Bread for June the 12th, 2025, Wynn Collier writes, when soccer star Sadio Mane from Senegal played for Liverpool in the English Premier League, he was one of the world's highest paid African players, making millions of dollars per year. Fans spotted a picture of Mane carrying an iPhone with a cracked screen, and they joked about him using the damaged device. His response was unflustered. He asked, why would I want 10 Ferraris, 20 diamond watches, and 2 jet planes? I starved. I worked in the fields. I played barefoot, and I didn't go to school. Now I can help people. I prefer to build schools and give poor people food or clothing. Give some of what life has given me. Mane rarely talked about his contributions to help his people. In addition to schools, he built a hospital and a gas station and other infrastructure for his village. He also returned to his country of Senegal to be a part of their team in competing in the National African Cup of Nations. While close in 2019, they finally achieved victory in 2022, winning Senegal's first national championship. Covetousness and greed are the flip sides of a deadly coin. William H. Willimon's book, Sinning Like a Christian, A New Look at Seven Deadly Sins, looks at what the church has traditionally identified as the seven deadly sins. They are pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, lust. Willimon writes, biblical scholars have attempted to ascribe some higher, theologically more significant motive to Judas' betrayal than a mere 30 pieces of silver. Some suggestions are that Judas was a zealot, a would-be revolutionary. He was disappointed by Jesus' failure to run out the Romans. Or perhaps Judas was an ambitious conservative who was desperate to court the favor of the temple authorities. According to the Bible, it was simply greed. It wasn't the principle of the thing, it was the money. The one who, according to John 12:6, used to dip his hand into the ministry box for his own selfish gain, decided to betray his teacher, his friend, and Messiah for silver. Our greed is not only a matter of desire, of wanting something we ought not to want, but perhaps more to the point of idolatry, money is our main means of attaining what we call security. In Jesus' parable, the rich fool attempted to secure his life through money. At his grand funeral, orators would have eulogized the rich man for his prudence and careful planning. After the funeral of the rich man with his full barns, God named him fool. In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 24, the Lord spoke to the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What have you said to your soul? When Jesus told the parable, he expressed it this way, the ground yielded plentifully. Certainly the man or his servants would have sown the seed, but God is the one who placed within the seed the genetic makeup needed to produce the crop. It was God who placed within the soil the nutrients to feed the seed and brought the sunshine and the rain. We may assist in nature's creation, but we did not create the elements and the ability to produce. Yet the man's thoughts were all about himself. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and thou wilt store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I like to think that I have very little in common with a brother seeking his inheritance or the man with overflowing barns. Yet I walk a fine line. I receive a widow's inheritance rather than it going to my son. I have closets more full than I care to admit. I sometimes find merriment and security in earthly treasures. In Dr. Chris Thurman's book, If Christ Were Your Counselor, he writes about things that Christ would tell you if he gave you counsel. He also writes about what Christ wouldn't tell you if he were your counselor. Christ wouldn't tell you to look out for yourself only. A lot of self-help books miss the mark by overemphasizing self-protection and self-preoccupation. This kind of guidance ignores the reality of a loving God who promised to meet all our needs. It also ignores how that loving God wants us to be mutually interdependent as we go through life. God creates us with needs and is prepared to meet them if we will let Him. By constantly straining to meet our own needs, we push God aside. We become self-serving rather than God-serving. Rather than focusing on our own needs, we are to be more concerned about the needs of others. A Christmas fable offers the following insight. Once upon a time, there was a small village deep in the mountains that celebrated Christmas in a unique way. Lovely gifts grew in the forest beyond the village. The day before Christmas, the village children would go out into the forest to pick out gifts for all their brothers, sisters, parents, and friends. One Christmas Eve, one of the older children said, "This is ridiculous. When we choose each other's gifts, how do we know what these people want? Let us each choose our own gifts. Then we're all sure of getting exactly what we want." All the children fell in with the plan except for one boy. His sister was crippled and unable to climb through the forest, so he went with the intention of finding something especially nice for her at the cost of getting something for himself. As darkness fell, the children returned crestfallen. "There are no gifts out there this year," they moaned. "The forests are empty. Nothing, not even any walnuts." The little boy looked confused. "How can you say that? I found a wonderful present for my sister. The forest was so filled with lovely things, I had trouble choosing." Looking out for others while God looks out for you fills the forest of your life with lovely things. A Christmas Carol is a novella by Charles Dickens. It was published in London, England in 1843. The primary character, Ebenezer Scrooge, is a miserly and bitter old man who hates Christmas. Bah, humbug. Scrooge is visited by his former business partner, Jacob Marley, and the spirits of Christmas past, present, and yet to come. These encounters force him to confront his past, his present, and future. They lead him to profound transformation into a kind and generous man. It is a story about redemption and the spirit of Christmas. True redemption comes from God, who can take our selfish and greedy hearts and give us the Spirit of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to lay aside selfish treasure and be rich in You. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.